Proverbs chapter 3. My goal is to have a blessed life, right? I want to have a blessed life. I want you to have a blessed life. You say, Greg, what encourages you in life? What encourages me is every now and then somebody says, you know, there was something you preached on or something you said in a sermon that helped me to understand God's word, and it's helped me to have a blessed life. I go a long time on that. That encourages me. Because my heart is, if I could somehow explain the scriptures to you and help you to understand the scriptures, and by God's Holy Spirit you submit to the scriptures, and then you have a blessed life. It's a wonderful thing. And so we see this very thing in Proverbs 3, how to have a blessed life. But we talked about this last week. We're going to review a little bit by way of introduction. There's kind of a rhythm going on between exhortation and blessing that begins, for example, in Proverbs 3, verse 1. So we read in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's an exhortation. What's the result? There's a blessing. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And then another exhortation, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What's the blessing? Verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, in the first part of verse 6, an exhortation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And you'll notice the second part of verse 6, there's a blessing. And He will make your paths straight. It continues. It goes on into verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. What will happen? There's a blessing. Verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Verse 9, exhortation. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And the blessing, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Exhortation, blessing. Exhortation, blessing. Exhortation, blessing. And then look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And it's kind of like, wow, where is this coming from? I mean, all through Proverbs chapter 3, we're reading, live this way, be blessed, live this way, be blessed, live this way, be blessed. And all of a sudden, we're talking now about what? Being disciplined and being reproved. And why in the world would Solomon put this in this text? And of course, we know the answer. The answer is because trials are a blessing. And I don't normally think that way. I don't think you normally think that way. I'm struggling with a small cold that's been going on for a month. That's kind of weird for me. But I told Nance, maybe this is part of growing old. You know, you just get used to it. And my cold's a little thing. I was visiting yesterday a brother who had a heart attack, and you've been praying for him. He's going through a big trial. And is he right now in bed? Is he? He's already gone through one procedure. Tuesday's another one. Is he thinking right now, what a blessing? Well, apart from the Spirit of God, probably not. Any more than I'm thinking, hey, I have a cold that hasn't gone away yet. What a blessing. Some of you are going through little trials like colds. Some of you are going through big trials like I've mentioned. The Scripture helps us to understand that these trials are used by a sovereign God to be a source of blessing in our lives. And if all we had was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, we could understand that. But praise the Lord that this verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. And so in Proverbs 3, we have this quoted in Hebrews 12. That really helps me to get a handle on this verse. So would you turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to do the same thing that we did last week. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, there's this quote from Proverbs 3. And it helps me to understand what's going on in this text. I want to review a little bit from what we talked about last time. Last time we had a message called The Blessing of Trials. and we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. I don't want to spend too much time in review, but if I can just real quick remind us what's going on in Hebrews. These are Jewish people that have believed in Jesus, and now they've put faith in him, and their world's not going well. They're being persecuted. They're being challenged. People are putting pressure on them. What are you believing in Jesus as your Messiah for? Come back and be part of the family and be a good Jew. And here are these new believers. And they're thinking, I'm living for Jesus. Where's the blessing? Maybe it's time to quit following Jesus. Maybe it's time to go back. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, don't do that. Keep running the race. And the author of Hebrews is trying to help them to understand that the trials you're going through really are a blessing. Let's review the 3 points we looked at last time. First of all, the Lord uses trials to train us, right? Hebrews 12, verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly. Here it comes, key word. The discipline of the Lord. That word discipline, it's used once in verse 5, once in verse 6, twice in verse 7, once in verse 8, once in verse 9, once in verse 10, once in verse 11. That word, I think sometimes you read it as chastening, I believe, in the King James. It is a word that means to train. It means to educate. It's not God giving us a hard time. It's not God punishing us for our sin. Christ has paid the punishment for our sin. It's the Lord training us to try to help us grow. And I think maybe the key passage, and we looked at this last week, is in Acts 7:22. It says Moses was educated, same word translated disciplined or chastened in Hebrews 12. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power and words and deeds. God is educating us. And thus he brings trials into our life. So that's why in Hebrews it says what? Verse 5, do not regard lightly the trials you're going through, right? Don't take it lightly. Second part of verse 5, don't faint. Don't become discouraged. Don't become depressed. When things around you aren't going well, realize that God's training you. Remember, no pain, no gain. It's like working out at the gym. It's part of God's plan for us. The Lord uses trials to train us. You say, why? Because he loves us. And that's the second thing we saw last week. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. The reason God ordains trials to come into our lives is because he loves us and he wants us to grow closer to him. And in my selfishness, and you also, it is easy to think, you know, life kind of stinks right now. God, I thought you loved me. Why are you doing this? And it's the heart of a heavenly father who looks down and says, I love you. That's why I'm doing it. And I know you don't understand any more than our children understood when they were young. And we disciplined them and we brought difficult times into their lives to help them to learn and to develop and to grow. It's not because we didn't love them. And I know that there were times, I remember this even with my own children. I won't use a name, but I remember one of my daughters still looking at me and saying, Daddy, you don't love me. And I remember looking at her and saying, sure I do. Right? So get over it. And it's because in my heart I was disciplining her because I loved her. But as children, we struggle with that. And I wasn't surprised when my daughter said that. We need to make sure spiritually we understand that the Lord trains us because he loves us. You guys can argue. My girls right now are looking at each other, which one? And I'm not going to say. Okay, okay. So I just made eye contact. She knows. Okay. The Lord, and I love all three of you. The Lord trains us because he loves us. And then number 3, the Lord trains us because we are his children. Notice verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, you were born again. You were adopted into God's family. And because you're the Lord's child, he trains you. It's a wonderful thing to be a recipient of this. Notice verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure, for God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And I think most of us are like, man alive, I wish I was never disciplined. Well, be cautious, because remember what verse 8 says, and we covered that last week as well. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. No, you don't wish you weren't disciplined. Because one of the proofs of our salvation is God loves us enough to discipline us through trials. You say, Greg, this is hard to embrace. No, I would disagree. It's very hard to embrace. This goes contrary to everything in me. I want to have a trial-free life, and I tend to think when things are going well, man, that's the Lord. And when things aren't going well, where is the Lord? And the Lord's trying to help us to understand that in the trials, he's with us just as much as when we're not going through trials. It's because we're his children, it's because he loves us that he uses trials to train us. But for us to really believe that, there's going to have to be three truths that we embrace. The message that we're going to consider this evening is part two, the blessing of trials. Taking this quote from Proverbs 3, used in Hebrews 12, we're going to look at verse 9, 10, and 11, three verses. And there are three truths about the Lord that we must embrace if we're going to understand that God intends to use trials to bless us. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to worship this evening. We pray as we've opened your word, that the words that you've breathed out that are in front of us, that they would be clear through the power of your Holy Spirit. That I would, Lord, please be able to explain them in a way that's accurate and pleasing to you. And that through the power of the Spirit, you would help us to understand them. And Lord, more than just understanding, that you would help them to become real in our lives. Lord, there are some in this room that are right now going through trials, facing challenging times. And no doubt there are times where they're tempted to think, where are you? Lord, help us all to understand that you are with us in the trials, even as much as you are with us when things are seemingly going well. Lord, help us to embrace the three truths we consider tonight so that we can have lives that please you. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The blessings of trials, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. I'll begin with verse 9. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us. We could translate that to train us. And we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? What are the three truths we must embrace? Number one, we must embrace a right view of our Father's role. Notice what the text says in verse 9. Again, furthermore, he's continuing the same topic. See, it's not a change. It's not something different. Furthermore, I'm on the same topic. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. And I realize not everybody grew up with the dad, but we all get the concept that as children growing up, our fathers would discipline us, and we look back at that and we respect them. I don't look back at my childhood and think, bummer, you know, when I punched my brother, my dad disciplined me. I'm glad that he did that. And he taught me right from wrong. And he taught me certain things were appropriate. I respect my dad for that. And it's just kind of a general thing that we all would. Why? Because that's the job of an earthly father. Which is a reminder, it's an assumption here, but it's a reminder for all of us that have children that would still be in the role of children, that it is the father especially who the Lord has called to discipline children. Not that mom's not involved. Proverbs makes it clear that mom's involved as well. But I just say especially to our younger families that would be younger than me and still have younger children at home. Dads, the Bible assumes that you would be disciplining your children. Now, the message will be a little bit brief tonight, so I want to bring something up from a Bible translation standpoint that will reflect back to a message I preached about 2 months ago. Remember, guys, we were doing that little mini-series on the Bible, and I had a message called, What is the Best Translation? And I talked about different translations of the Bible and about how we want to be careful to translate the words of the Bible and not just the ideas of the Bible. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, why are you bringing that up now? Well, look at verse 9. Notice it says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. Go back to verse 7. Notice it says, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You say, okay, I see that. What's your point? I'm going to put up a different translation, Hebrews 12:7 from the New Revised Standard Version. I want you to look at this and you tell me what's different about this. Hebrews 12:7, New Revised Standard Version, endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? Do you see it? There's something different in this translation of Hebrews 12:7 that is different than your ESV, different than your New American Standard. Do you see it? Maybe another verse will help. Here, same translation, Hebrews 12:9. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? There's something different in this translation than the translations most of you have on your laps this evening or that you would have on your tablets tonight. Does anyone see it? What is it? Yeah, it's the word parents and parents. In the Greek text, the word is not parent. The word is not parents. The word, the Greek word that the Holy Spirit breathed out is the word father. And to help this, in quotes, be more readable for today's people, the New Revised Standard Version translates it as parents and parents rather than father. But parents is not what God breathed out. It's the word father. I don't think that's the greatest, biggest deal in the world. And I'm not saying never read a New Revised Standard Version. That's not my point. But I thought I would use this as an illustration that sometimes a translation will be a little too free and change a word in a way that I would suggest is not appropriate. When you believe in verbal inspiration, there is a emphasis here on the role of the father, not parents, but the role of the father. And you miss that if you're reading a New Revised Standard Version. So again, I'm not trying to throw it under the bus, but just in relationship to what we've considered in the past, we want to be careful about our translations. Okay, so what's the point? We respected our earthly fathers, verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Here's the application, verse 9, second part. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? What is the point of the author? If we respect our earthly dads, literally our fathers according to the flesh, our physical dads, we should submit to our spiritual father. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If I think back to my dad disciplining me, my physical dad, then I respect him. Would I not be willing to submit to my spiritual dad? And the word here that is used for be subject is the same word that is used for submission throughout the Bible. It's the word, for example, used in Luke 2:51, describing Jesus submitting himself to Mary and Joseph. It's the same word that's used as a wife submits to her own husband. So we respect our earthly fathers. Hey, Dad, thanks for disciplining me. So wouldn't I expect my heavenly father, my spiritual father, that's the idea there, of the text, the Father of Spirits. And of course I would. And so because of this argument from the lesser to the greater, we must embrace a right view of our Father's role. We should expect our Heavenly Father to discipline us. We should expect Him to bring trials into our lives. Parents, I would expect you to train your children. So why would I not expect my Heavenly Father to be involved in training me? You say, but I don't like it. I don't like it either. Okay? But it's to be expected. When I was young, I was playing football outside, just not really playing in a game, just throwing a football back and forth, right outside of Ricky's house. I still remember this. And we're playing catch, football back and forth. And I throw a bad pass, and I throw it way bad, and I hit a window, and I break a lady's window. And the ball didn't actually go through the window and into the house, but it hits the window, it shatters the window, and I'm thinking, this is not good. So I grab the football, and I run. Okay? And now that was also not good. And somehow, I can't remember how, but my earthly dad found out about it. So my dad said, Greg, yes, sir. Did you throw that ball and break the window? Yeah, I did. You're right now going to go back to that woman and you're going to apologize and you're going to pay for that window. How many of you think I like that? I hated it. I'm thinking, Dad, come on. I mean, Dad, why can't you say, Greg, you got away and she didn't see you. Good job, son. Yeah, you know, I knew you could run. That's what I wanted him to say. But he didn't. He made me go back and he made me apologize and be willing to pay for the window. And the best I recall, I think he probably gave me the money because I don't think I had any money. You guys are young. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. How many of you, honest, that's all you know about my dad. How many of you respect my dad for making me do that? Raise your hand. My hand's up. I respect my dad for doing that. How many of you would have respected my dad if he didn't do that? If he said, good job, son, you got away with it. There's not a hand up. Simple illustration. If we respect our earthly dads for using trials to help train us, should we not be willing to submit to our spiritual father? That's the first thing we must embrace. We must embrace a right view of our father's role. If you're going through a really difficult time, let me remind you. It's not because the Father doesn't love you. It's not because you're not His child. He's doing the very thing that we expect every father to do. And this is the truth we must embrace, verse 9. But there's a second truth. We'll see in verse 10. We must embrace a right view of our Father's character. Notice verse 10, please. For they, that is the earthly dads, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. You say, what did our earthly dads do? Our earthly fathers did what seemed best. Now, notice what it says in verse 10, for a short time. In the big picture, right, the first 18 or 21 years or whatever number of years our parents were disciplining us, that's really a short period of time. That's what that refers to in verse 10. So the earthly fathers, what do? They did for this short time what seemed best to them. And no doubt, sometimes they did it right. And no doubt, sometimes they got it wrong. But one thing we know for sure is that our Heavenly Father never gets it wrong. He always does it right. Do you see that in verse 10? But He, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. Our earthly fathers did what seemed best. They did the best they could. Our Heavenly Father always does what's best. All the time. And even as I think about the times that my dad has disciplined me, sometimes I don't think he got it right. And my guess is some of you are even thinking, Pastor Greg, there are times I know my dad didn't get it right. And I'm not even going to look at my girls up front. Because I know I will look at them. I know there are times I didn't get it right. I was doing the best I could. And I know I made mistakes. And there are times maybe I was too harsh. And there were times that I wasn't loving. And there were times I just made the wrong call. But our Heavenly Father never does that. That's what verse 10 is all about. Again, I think about my dad. And you say you use a lot of sporting illustrations. I mean, I grew up with old boys. That's what we did. We played sports. I remember playing baseball. I played a lot of sports growing up. My dad was our coach. And my dad bought me a new baseball glove. And baseball gloves were, I don't know, I assume they're still expensive. I got a new baseball glove. I played first base and I played catcher. Okay? I know there's some other catchers that fellowship with us there. You know, a first baseman needs a special glove. I don't know if you know that. It's a longer glove and it gives you a little bit more of a reach. And a catcher needs a special glove because that pitcher is throwing pitches in and you want a big, fat, poofy glove. I don't know if I've ever called it a poofy glove, but maybe that'll help some understand what that's like. That's expensive. And yet my dad, like just a hard worker, we never had a lot of money, he bought me nice ball gloves. And he's my coach, and I'm playing. I'm not the best kid on the team, but I'm good enough to start. I always start. Now, again, most people start. There's maybe two-thirds of the team starts, and maybe one-third of the team stays on the bench because they're not quite as good, and that's fine. So I'm used to starting. I always start. One day, here we are at a game, and I have my new glove, and I'm really enjoying it. And after the game, instead of carefully putting my glove in the car like a responsible human being, what did I do? I just left the glove on the ground, and I went and ran around in the woods and played with other kids and whatever, climbed trees, I don't know. And I forgot my glove. And it rained that night. And I said, Dad, my new glove, it's and he said, well, son, tomorrow we'll go back and see if it's still there. And, well, it was there. But it was out in the rain all night. Brand new leather glove. And my dad was not a happy camper. And so I had the glove and I'm like, wow, this is great. And he said, yeah, and you're not starting tomorrow. And I said, what? He said, you're not starting tomorrow. I said, Dad, I shouldn't have left the glove out there, and that's a dad thing. That's not a coach thing. You can't let me not start. And he said, watch me. I said, if you weren't the coach, even if I left my glove in the rain, I'd still start. He said, I know, but I am the coach. You're not starting. You're starting on the bench. To this day, I think he was wrong. Okay? Now you help me. I was wrong. I left my glove, my brand new glove that he paid for in the rain. My dad was my coach. You help me. How many of you think my dad was right to bench me for that game?
You guys are so wrong.
Okay. Somebody here, somebody who's on my side, somebody agree with me. Thank you. God bless you.
Yeah.
One, two, there's some in the back too. And they're all girls.
Okay.
Praise the Lord for compassionate women. Okay. Now, to this day, I don't think my dad was right. But what's the point? In all honesty, if you said, Greg, do you think your dad did the best he could? I really believe it. I believe at that point in time, my dad was doing the very best he could. Sometimes he gets it wrong. And a few of us believe that he got it wrong that time. But look at the end of verse 10. But our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. Our Heavenly Father always gets it right. Embrace a right view of our Father's character. Our Heavenly Father never gets it wrong. And I know sometimes it feels like He gets it wrong. I understand that. And we have had people in our assembly go through trials, just to be very frank, that I've never gone through. Trials that I think about and I'm hoping I never go through. And yet in God's sovereignty, He has brought some of those trials to you. And the word of encouragement from the Scripture is, remember, God never gets it wrong. He always gets it right. And we must embrace this if we're going to be convinced that trials are actually a blessing. But there's a third point and a final point we see here in verse 11. The third thing we'll see tonight is we must embrace a right view of our Father's purpose. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It's to those who've been trained by it. Afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What do we see? First of all, training is hard. Remember, the word discipline means training. All discipline, Heavenly Father, Earthly Father, it's all the same. No one likes it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. No one likes it. We don't like going through trials. That's normal. And the author acknowledges that. But it's worth it. Notice the second part of verse 11. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What is the result of God bringing us through trials? Notice the end of verse 10. That we may share His holiness. Notice the end of verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What is God doing in our lives? He's changing us. He's changing us in ways that would never happen if all we did was have good times in this life. And so He blesses us with trials. And some of you, I'm guessing, are saying, Greg, I wish He would bless me less. And my heart is, I understand. I feel the same way. But what I'm praying is God will change the way I think. And that my mind will be renewed through the Scriptures. And that even when I feel like this stinks and I hate it and it's a waste of time and God, where are You? And I thought You loved me. That I would be able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to review this text of Scripture and say, wait a second, Lord, I need to embrace what is true. And what is true is that You are a loving Heavenly Father, and this is what You do. You train us, and You do it always because it's the best thing for me. And so even though it's hard, I know ultimately it'll be worth it. Well, I want to close with an illustration. I didn't want to use yet another illustration of me in sports. I'm going to use an illustration of the Apostle Paul. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, and we're going to see in a little bit. This is Paul talking about himself in a modest way. Paul was caught up into heaven. Let's keep reading a little farther, 1 Corinthians 12. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. I cannot tell you what I heard, said Paul, who actually went to heaven, whether in the body or not in the body. He said, I don't know. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, there's always a reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. A loving heavenly Father knew that after Paul went to heaven, whether bodily or in a vision, he didn't know, so we don't know. A loving heavenly Father said, Paul, you know what? I'm going to bring something into your life. It's a thorn in the flesh. And as you know, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Was it a physical malady? It may be. Was it a false teacher giving him a hard time? It may be. It was, we'll just call it a trial. And the trial was brought into his life by a heavenly Father who loved him. Now, what did Paul do when the trial came? He does the same thing I do, the same thing you do. We pray, Lord, take it away. And that's exactly what Paul did, 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Lord, I don't want this trial. Would you take it away? That's how I pray. That's how most of us pray. And Paul prayed it three times. Verse 9. The Lord answered his prayer. You say, what was his answer? Let me start with the short version. Short version. One word. What was God's answer? No. I know you hate this thorn in the flesh, Paul, and I know you've prayed three times for me to take it away, so here's my answer. Short version. No. Not doing it. Longer version. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul, I know what's best for you. Now, we look at that, we might say, that's a little bit cryptic. What does that mean? It's such a blessing that Paul helps us so we don't have to guess. Verse 9 continues. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. When the Lord said to Paul, power is perfected in weakness, the power is the Lord's power, not our power. And the weakness is our weakness, not the Lord's weakness. So Paul says, I'm going to boast about my weakness, my trial, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This is Paul saying, I mean this reverently. Hey, Dad, I get it. I mean, three times I prayed, Dad, come on, no. But okay, I get it. It's all right. It's okay. And that's where the Lord wants all of us to be. To that place where we can embrace the truth of Scripture, that we would expect our Father to train us, that we would be confident that our Father does what is best for us as He trains us, and that the result of our training will be worth it. There is nothing that happens by chance. There is no such thing as bad luck. Our Father is a sovereign God who rules over everything, which means the trials in our lives are on purpose. And I know it's easy for us with our sinfulness to say, well, then it sure doesn't feel like God loves me. And I feel that way at times too. But it's all part of a loving Father bringing trials into our life, a Father who is using them to train us in ways that are always best. This is the truth of Scripture that we must embrace. And if you embrace this, it will guard your heart and your soul from bitterness. And you won't be like some of the Hebrews saying, forget this Christian stuff, I'm not following Christ anymore. But you'll be a true believer who says, yes, Lord, yes, Dad, I don't like it, but I know that what you're doing is best, and I'm willing to accept it. That's where we need to be. Let's pray.